Kevin Miller recalls a leadership lesson he learned from his father. He was 11 years old when his father took him on a special fishing trip lasting over a few nights. Kevin felt like he was in boyhood heaven. He wanted to do everything he could to show his father that he was worthy of being invited on such a special trip. However, two nights in, Kevin woke up feeling sick to his stomach. He knew he needed to get to the bathroom, but the cabin was cold and dark, and he didn't really want to get out of his warm bunk. Suddenly, he threw up over the side of the bunk. Kevin's dad heard the awful splatter and came running in, flicked on the light, and surveyed the spreading mess. "Couldn't you have gotten to the bathroom?" he asked. "I'm sorry," said Kevin, feeling like he deserved any angry comment his dad might utter. However, his father didn't yell or call him names. His father shook his head a little, left the room, and came back with a bucket of sudsy hot water and a scrub brush. Kevin watched, kind of amazed, as his father got down on his hands and knees and began scrubbing the floor clean. Later, Kevin's father died suddenly, but not before he had left his son with a powerful lesson in leadership. Kevin Miller says, "As Christian leaders, we face many awful and embarrassing messes. Our people may often let us down, but Jesus has already shown us what we must do in that situation." Jesus says in John 13:14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." As we move into the last chapter of Peter's first letter, he has some similar words for leaders in the church about the kind of people we need to be and how we are to go about serving his flock. Hear the word of God from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The first thing Peter mentions here that's required for elders to be effective in the local church is a vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter says to the elders among you, "I appeal as a fellow elder." What humility Peter showed in calling himself a fellow elder. Here he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the Lord's first disciples. In fact, he was chief among the apostles. However, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. Peter's humility is an unmistakable mark of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before he met Christ, Peter was a proud man. Even in the early part of his relationship with Christ, Peter was impulsive, always showing off. He thought he knew the course that Jesus' ministry should follow, and to his mind, that course did not include the cross. However, Peter's denial of Jesus and subsequent restoration after the resurrection changed Peter from a proud man to a humble one. Peter says he personally witnessed Christ's sufferings. Now, Peter was not there when Jesus was crucified on the cross, but Peter did follow Jesus to trial and witnessed some of the humiliation that Jesus endured. Most of all, Peter saw Jesus' extreme disappointment when he himself denied ever knowing Jesus. Peter had also captured a glimpse of Christ's glory. Not only the resurrection, but before that, when Jesus was transfigured in his presence on the mountaintop, and having caught a vision of Christ's glory, Peter looked forward all the more to seeing Christ's ultimate glory when he comes again to consummate his kingdom. Peter had a vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ. However, notice what he says here. He's addressing fellow witnesses. The word fellow in verse 1 is not only modified the word elder, but also the word witness. Peter is saying that the elders to whom he is writing have also experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These elders may not have walked and talked with Jesus during his earthly sojourn as Peter had. However, their relationship with Christ was no less vital, no less personal. Every elder in every church needs to have just such a vital personal relationship with Jesus. At a large banquet, an aged minister was surprised to find himself seated next to a well-known actor. Why the famous man was there, the preacher never discovered, but he seized the opportunity to become acquainted. Soon the conversation turned to the matter of faith in God and belief in the Bible. The minister had not yet determined whether the actor had any personal knowledge of the Lord when the master of ceremonies noticed the celebrity's presence. After a few flattering remarks, the master of ceremonies asked the actor if he would honor them by giving a brief recitation. The distinguished guest hesitated because he didn't feel qualified to deliver anything that would be acceptable to the religious gathering. Handing the actor his Bible, the preacher whispered, "Here, use Psalm 23. After going to the head table, the man recited those six moving verses with such a resonant voice and a pleasing manner that at the close, a subdued expression of approval rang through the audience. Unexpectedly, the actor then invited the elderly pastor to come and repeat the same psalm. When the man of God finished, many eyes were filled with tears, for he had spoken with warmth, tenderness, and a deep personal understanding. No one felt the difference between the two readings more keenly than the actor. When he returned to his seat, he whispered to the preacher, "You read that passage much better than me, and I think I know why. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." In the Church of Jesus Christ, we certainly do need leaders who know the Bible, but more important than that is knowing Jesus Himself in a personal way. Second character quality that Peter mentions here needed for elders of the church is a loving concern for God's sheep. Peter instructs the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." The task of elders in the church is very basic, to care for God's sheep. During his final moments with the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul had these words for them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We see here that one of the chief activities of elders caring for the sheep is that of protecting them. Paul wanted to make sure the elders at Ephesus would protect the sheep, the Christians, under their care from false doctrine. How were they to do this? By continually sharing the word of God's grace. That leads to a related function of caring for the sheep of God's pasture, and that's feeding them. How are elders to feed the sheep? By the word of God. The metaphor of representing the word of God as food is used throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 2:1, the apostle refers to the word of God as pure spiritual milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul uses the metaphor of milk in a different way, saying, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it." And in Hebrews chapter 5, we read, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." All the way back in the Old Testament, the Lord told Ezekiel to eat the scroll of His word and then to preach that word to the people. And when Jesus recommissioned Peter, He told him to feed His lambs, take care of His sheep, feed His sheep. Years ago, the officer in charge of the royal pew in the chapel at Windsor Castle noted that King George frequently commented on the sermon as he left the church. If he'd been blessed by the message, he would say in a cheerful voice, "That will do very well. That will feed souls." When the preacher's delivery was cold and his words were lifeless and barren of the gospel, the king would shake his head sorrowfully as he left the pew and mutter under his breath, "That won't do. That just won't feed souls." The king's criterion for determining the value of a sermon was, I believe, correct. The ministry of elders, especially those who teach and preach the Word of God, should be judged by asking this one question: does their teaching feed souls? A number of years ago, the British Weekly published this provocative letter. "Dear Sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." For weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued, finally ended by this letter: "Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. It is the job of elders in the church to feed souls. And one of the chief ways elders can do that is through the communication of God's Word, not only through preaching and teaching, but through everyday conversation. The third function of elders that Peter mentions here is that of seeking lost sheep. Jesus modeled this aspect of the ministry of the elder perfectly. He spent much of his time with those who were outside the normal channels of the Jewish religion. The tax collectors and sinners were always gathering around to hear him. However, the Pharisees didn't like this, so they grumbled behind Jesus' back about it. Years ago, when I started a C.S. Lewis society in Columbia, South Carolina, I had a woman call me on the phone about it one day. She wanted to know if I was aware of the kinds of books Barnes & Noble sells. I said, yes, I'm aware. She then asked me why I, as a pastor, was leading a book discussion group about a Christian author in a bookstore that sells non-Christian books. I told her that we were meeting in Barnes & Noble because that's one of the places I think Jesus would hang out if he were literally walking around the earth today. That was the end of the conversation. But I think there's some justification for my saying that, based upon what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." An American preacher was visiting the church of Robert Murray McShane many years after the famous Scottish minister's death. He inquired if anyone there had known the godly young pastor personally. He found just one man who said he had actually heard McShane preach. When asked to tell something about the sermon, the man couldn't recall a single word. Finally, he said, "There's one thing I do remember. I will never forget the day McShane came along when I, as a lad, was at work by the side of the road. He said to me as he climbed the fence, 'Jamie, I am going to see your sick sister. I'm afraid she's not going to live.' Then he put his hand on my head and said, 'Jamie, before I see your sister, I must win you for Christ. I must see you saved.' Then this man, who was led to Christ by Robert Murray McShane, said to the American preacher, 'I've forgotten everything else about McShane, but I still remember his trembling fingers on my head as he led me to Jesus.'" We need more leaders like that in the church today. Peter goes on, and he lists three motivations that should drive elders in their service to the church. First, Peter says that elders should shepherd the flock, not because they must, but because they're willing, as God wants them to be. Literally, Peter says that elders are to shepherd their flock as God would do. Wow. I know I don't measure up to that standard. At the entrance to one of the great manufacturing plants in America, There's a sign that reads, "If you're like a wheelbarrow going no further than you are pushed, you need not apply for work here." Elders, Peter says, should be motivated by a desire to serve, not pushed by a sense of obligation. Secondly, Peter says elders should not be greedy for money, but eager to serve. In other words, we should be motivated not by what we can get out of the church, but by what we can give to it. A writer for a great newspaper once visited India. While there, he met a missionary nurse who lived among the lepers and ministered to their needs. He noticed how tender and loving she was to the poor souls she served. Looking at her in amazement, the reporter commented, "I wouldn't wash their wounds for $1 million." "Neither would I," said the missionary, "but I'd gladly do it for nothing for Jesus." We need elders with that kind of attitude in the church today. Thirdly, Peter says that elders should not lord it over those entrusted to their care, but rather be examples to the flock. Unfortunately, some people are motivated to serve in leadership out of a desire for power, rather than a desire to serve and be a good example to others. One of the greatest examples to me of a good pastor and elder was the pastor under whom I served my first internship when I was in seminary. His name was Calvin Thielman. When I went to Montreat, North Carolina for my first visit with Calvin, just to see if I wanted to serve in his church for the summer, he took me on a hospital visit. Now, you have to understand, I hated hospitals at the time. I hated hospitals ever since I had my tonsils out when I was 9 years old. I used to have nightmares about hospitals. However, despite this, Calvin served as a great example to me. I remember walking in the hospital with him. As soon as we walked in, I thought I was going to be sick just because of some of the smells. But Calvin walked in and didn't pay attention to anything other than the patient he had come to see, one of the members of the church he served. He talked with that member of his flock so gently, so lovingly, so normally, it put the patient and me at ease. When it came time to pray, Calvin turned to me without warning and asked me to pray, which I did. Calvin never asked me if I wanted to go on a hospital visit with him. He never asked how I felt about it. He just led me in and showed me how. I did decide to spend that summer serving under Calvin Thielman. After a few hospital visits together, he turned me loose to do the visits on my own. Simply by being a positive example, that man had spent many a wrenching day and night as a patient in hospitals himself, helped me overcome my fear and minister to others, hopefully in a caring way. Finally, Peter tells us that elders need to have a deep desire to please their chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, Peter says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown that Peter talks about is the glory. Literally, he talks about the crown that is glory. The crown that each faithful believer will receive at the last day will be the crown of sharing in Christ's glory. Our bodies will be raised from the dead. We'll share in the glorious fellowship of Jesus forever. As elders, we ought to be motivated by a desire to please our chief shepherd, who alone will act as judge of our work. When elders are motivated by a desire to please others in the church or community, all sorts of things can go wrong. Our one goal ought to be to please Christ and Him alone. Near Anwar, Scotland, there stand the ruins of a small church building. At one time, the edifice would have seated maybe 150 people. By modern standards, it would not have been a terribly successful church. However, the man who shepherded that flock was the saintly Samuel Rutherford. His letters became a spiritual classic, influencing no one less than Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher of the 19th century, who led one of the largest churches in London of over 5,000 members. Samuel Rutherford's ministry continues today through his letters and through his other writings, even though the church building in which he served is in ruins. I believe one day the chief shepherd will reward Samuel Rutherford for his faithful labors, which included some persecution and suffering. You know, one day all church buildings are going to be gone. All of them are going to stand in ruins. church, the people of God, will go on forever. The question is, will we have done Christ's work by His grace in a way to be worthy of His reward?